Tonight I want to plunge right on into your subject matter. I'm going to do a brief review of you, but taking a look at seeing yourself or ourselves in the work of world missions. Let me just take a little time to introduce some of that. You may get the idea from the theme that Pastor Randall has got every one of you targeted to go to some foreign country, learn a foreign language, and try to eat foreign food. That's not what he has in mind. And when I take a look through the Bible, that's not what I have in mind about seeing myself in the work of world missions. The word missionary comes from an old Latin word. That's because all Latin words are old. You understand that, don't you? But this word missionary comes from a word that sounds very much like missionary. It is the word missio. M-I-S-S-I-O is the way most of us English-speaking people spell it. And it just simply means, and it's a very practical meaning to classify what we're talking about as missions, because the word in Latin means this: to be sent or to send, S-E-N-D. That means that there's somewhere in the world that our Lord Jesus Christ said, there are people living who do not know about my glory. For those of you who do know about my glory, I'm going to send you to them. So we get missions and we get missionaries. But notice what the word means. It means to send missionaries. That means you've got two groups of people involved in the process. What's the first group? You tell me, fill in the blank. What's the first group of people involved in missionarying? That's good. I heard the word church. That's right. But I'm looking for a word that starts with the letter S. Sending. Senders. So when we see ourselves in the work of world missions, I've got one question, and that is this: am I a sender or am I the one sent? And by that time, we've got room for every one of us. And some of you will probably run through a psychological, educational, cultivated heritage, and you can fill in some other words that say simply, wonder if I could qualify to be a part of one of those groups. Listen, if you're a child of God, you're already qualified. That's the issue. If you're a child of God, you are not only qualified, but you are also, I'm going to start spelling a word, see who catches it first. If you're a child of God, you are not only qualified, you are also, I heard it, obligated. You say, wait a minute, I didn't volunteer for that when I came to Christ. Oh, yeah, you did. You didn't know it yet. And God's not throwing surprises at you, but when you accepted the heart of God through accepting Jesus Christ, you accepted the heart that says, my glory to the ends of the earth, my salvation message to every people. And so if you say, I might want to back out right now, I don't think you'd better do that. You don't want to try that. You want to get in there and say, I joined the family of God through personal faith in Jesus Christ. I want to see what I learn when I grow up in the Christian family. You see, the day you were physically born, you didn't know all the chores you had waiting on you when you were 3 years old. And you had a mom and daddy that came along and said, you're in the family, tough break if you don't like it, but here are your chores. Now you're also in the family, and you may like this, but here are your benefits. And they're loaded. And that's for us who are members of the family of God. Seeing ourselves in world missions involves understanding those processes. You get it? We all understand that, don't we? I'm not trying to act like we don't understand that aspect. Now, what I did on Sunday morning, yesterday morning, I started a study with us all about seeing ourselves in world missions, and I followed a particular theme. Are we going to put those things up here right now? They're up? Oh, you're going to uncover them after I say them. Oh, okay. Thank you. This is a high-tech pulpit tonight, all right? Yeah. Seeing ourselves in missions through, and you fill in the blank. What was the first study of yesterday morning? Through the teaching of Christ. Let's catch on to something else very quickly. I don't want to get involved in the work of world missions and see that aspect of my involvement in it in the way I would like to see it. I want to make sure that that is being seen through the teaching of Christ. Now, other people can help me understand, and other people can be my teacher, and I may be able somewhere, sometime along the way, to help you understand how you're involved in world missions. But I want the measuring stick of my involvement in world missions not to be something that has been made up by humanity, but something that has been brought down by Christ. He is the engineer of world missions. He's the motivator. He is the one whose name must be declared among the nations. So I want to see myself involved in missions through the teachings of Christ. Is that a look at it? It's up there on the board. Doesn't it look pretty? On all that map and all that. That's nice. All right. I can see it back there. Around. Let's see. I can't read, but I can see it. All right. Now, the second thing we covered last night builds on that, seeing myself in missions not only through the teaching of Christ, but secondly, through the role of the church. That's exactly right. When our Lord redeemed us, He said, I'm going to build my church out of my redeemed. I'm going to put you in the church. And then I'm going to show you how the church is to act. Maybe we really need to reemphasize that in a lot of churches these days. But I must show you what churches do if they do things that I tell them to do and want them to do. We are all qualified for missions. And because we are all obligated to missions. But our Lord came along and said, don't panic. Don't panic. I'm going to teach you the missionary message. I'm going to teach you the missionary method. And I'm going to provide for you the missionary means. So He lines it all up for us and said to us, because you're in my family, you are qualified. And I want to make sure that you know you are also obligated. So we took a look last night at the role of the church. Now, that kind of phrase doesn't just speak about the church like being a big bowl of pudding and you can't really nail it to anything. So last night we took a look at the role of a church that had a, let's go through it, had a, and I'm going to start spelling the word, had a N. A, let me put it this way. The role of a church that had as its name F, A, say it out loud. No, not faith. Falcon Baptist Church. I mean, that's you. And our Lord says, now I want you to notice this. I'm going to go back all the way to the New Testament. Some of you have forgotten which, I bet you thought we were Calvary Baptist or somewhere like that. Nope. We're right here where you live, where you are. And here's what our Lord is saying. In the study we did last night, this church has a name. This church has a location. So we're not talking about the church in general just spread all over. We're talking about what the Bible calls a local church. The location of the church we studied last night was located in a little town called... We're not real dogmatic about that, are we? Antioch. Now, you don't need to remember all that history. This is in the Bible. But what I want you to make sure you do remember is that when the Bible speaks about our involvement in world missions and the role of the local church, that God is talking about a local church. And that means that when we are a part of Falcon Baptist Church, that God has an assignment for us. Does this make sense? All right, now that's what I've already covered with you, so I'm not going to review all the sermon notes. I'm going to go to the third one. I'm not sure where we're going after this one. I think this is going to last tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday night, but I can't be sure. I have a friend that, he does his sermon so neatly. I asked him one day, I said, Wallace, can you tell before you preach how long your sermon is going to take? And he said, always within 3 minutes, I can nail it. That's interesting, Wallace. I've never been able to tell within 3 months when I'm going to finish my... So I don't know how long this one's going to go, but if we're going to start on it tonight, and here's a third aspect of seeing ourselves in the role of the local church. And that is getting inside, by getting inside a missionary think tank. Now, where do you think a missionary think tank is located? Say it out loud. In your head. Where else is it located? In your heart. Where will we find it? For sure. I mean the authority. There are a lot of missionary think tanks I've looked into and I don't want to have anything to do with them. And I'll have to explain that probably later, but I'm trying to get by without explaining it, I guess. But what kind of a missionary think tank do I want to get into? And I chose the Bible one. That's exactly right. I've chosen to try to get into the think tank of the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest missionaries, and I don't think anybody can contest this that knows the fellow, one of the greatest missionaries that has ever lived. In his day, without the modern convenience, he didn't even have a good boat. He had no communication system other than the rugged ones. They didn't even have the Morse code or the semaphore code back in those days. And this guy, in his lifetime, against blatant opposition, people who hated him, people who wanted him dead, people who wanted him thrown overboard, people who threw him down and beat him, against all of that, that missionary evangelized what historians tell us, the entire Mediterranean world in his day. Quite an achievement. God's man doing God's thing at God's time in the right way using God's method means something's going on in the heart and in the mind of that kind of a fellow. Back in the earlier days of my youth, I got to meet a lot of missionaries. And this is something I highly recommend for you, by the way. I had the privilege of meeting a lot of missionaries just as a young boy growing up. When a missionary got real close to our little sawmill village in South Carolina, they generally ended up at Mama's dining room table. And the boys in the family had to sit at the table and eat with them. We got to meet a lot of great people, a lot of great servants. But we didn't get to talk in depth a lot. Number one, none of us were smart enough to talk in depth. We were still in the process of growing up. But when we grew up a little bit and got some learning under us, I started thinking, I'd sure love to sit down with all of those great people again. I wanted to get to know the individuals who were thinking and studying and doing missionary work. And so I met with a lot of them. I read a lot of their books. I'd call colleges and I would say, what are you teaching your students in Missiology 101? That's a basic class on missionary life and missionary work. What are you teaching? Can you send me a copy of it? I wanted to do all of that. And then one day it occurred to me, maybe the best minds you want to get into is the mind of the Apostle Paul. Well, the resources had been in my possession since a little lad. You find them in the Bible. So what I want to do tonight is plunge into that and see what is it that I need to know about myself, about being and seeing myself in the work of world missions. And keep this in mind as we go through it. Some of you are going to have missed a few statements that I've already made, and you're going to think, Alderman, get off of that kick. It's no way I'm going overseas. That's not what we are talking. Some of you will. Some of you will be really blessed with the opportunity to get out there on a mission field somewhere. Some of you may even be blessed to get to some group of people that hasn't heard at all that there is a God who lives and communicates with humanity. But most of us will probably end up seeing ourselves in missions as somebody who stays on our knees in prayer. Who stays on our knees in prayer and who faithfully understands that the reason God has given us resources is to get His job done out in those countries and among those people. And some of us may be involved in a way of when a missionary shows up at Falcon Baptist, you adopt immediately the missionary ministry of encouragement. And you go up to a missionary and you say, my name is, and I want you to know how much I appreciate what you're doing, and I want to just see if there's any way I can be serving you while you're here and serving you after you. That's a part of seeing yourself in the work of work. That's a practical part. Now, let's get inside the mind of this fellow just for a little while tonight. When I was with you 2 or 3 years ago, I spent some time with you in Romans 1:1. And I'm not going to deal with that tonight, but I want to remind you a little bit about the mind that he reveals to us in verse 1. It would be worth taking 60 minutes plus on verse 1, but let me just remind you of some of the things that we are identifying. Taking a look at verse 1, inside the mind of the missionary, number 1 is what I call bold, B-O-L-D, bold identification. You pick it up in one word. He signs it on the line. He's got a 4-letter name. His name is Paul, and he starts out exposing his mind for the work of world missions by putting his name on the line. Signs up. I'm making a commitment to everything that's going to unfold in this book of Romans about Jesus Christ. I'm making a commitment. I know I'm not a Roman. I know I was born in Turkey. I know I was my native language is Hebrew. It's not Latin. I know who I am, but I want you to know I introduced myself to you with the boldness of signing on the line. And friends, we got to understand that Christianity is no place for chickens to hide. No place for the shy to be embarrassed. No place for the hesitant to sit down. No place for anybody that is not willing to be certain about the path of your pilgrimage and the ministry that God has given to you. So I want to make sure that you know that I will sign on the line. How many of you know where the popularity of a man's name came from? His name was John Hancock. Do any of you remember that name from history? Why is he known for his name? You remember? He wrote it boldly and he wrote it big. Bigger than anybody else that signed our Declaration of Independence. Somebody came to him and said, Mr. Hancock, why did you write your name so big? And in sarcasm toward George III of England, he said, I didn't want that fellow to miss seeing it. He meant business. Do you know people in Baptist churches like this that don't mean enough business even to... Well, I may do something about... something about missions. But I'm not going to be one of these fanatics and actually sign on the line. You're already losing the game if you take that attitude. You're losing a great, great privilege if you take the attitude, I'm going to sit on the outside of the circle. No, the first part of the missionary mentality think tank is bold identification. Now, since I preached on that here and taught that last time, what's the second? Well, that's too long ago for you to remember. The second identification, he said, the second thing I want you to know about me, my mission mentality, is submissive identification. Look at it in verse 1. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people don't like to be servants. We like to be chief executive officers. Or we like to be the number one eagle on the flight. We want to be in that. And here comes this man, the missionary think tank. Hey, I don't intend to be somebody famous. I intend to be somebody faithful. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. The third identification he gives is specific identification. I'm not only a servant, but I want you to know I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. And you got to have that specific. So, I'm just not committed to going out and doing good, cleaning dirty faces with a warm wash rag sent by some missionary society from some. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. If you're going to get involved in this whole truth of world missions for the glory of God, you got to stay on focus that we are the servants of Jesus Christ. Just thought of something else I wanted to say, but don't have time to say it, so I'm going to go to the next point. It's a focused identification, the last of verse 1. I am separated unto the gospel of God. You know what that means? That means I'm not going to let the internet take my attention. I'm not going to let my financial statement take my, I do this because this is where most Americans live today, punching buttons on the electronics, but finding how much my portfolio is, finding what comes on television next. I'm not going to let the thumbology of our modern society subtract my focus on Jesus Christ. You get the idea? I'm not going to let disturbances caused by human quacks in good churches interrupt my devotion to Christ. Whatever you say to make me mad at a church business meeting, I'm not going to pay any attention to it. I'm going to keep my focus on, you name it. You name it. I'm going to keep my focus on being a servant of... Y'all, let me ask, am I embarrassing you with all these questions? But if I'm not embarrassing you, then let's speak out loud about it. I'm going to keep my focus on... That's inside the missionary think tank. That's seeing myself in mission through the kind of thinking with my mind and the beating with my heart that my Lord has laid out for me. Now, I don't want to downscale Christian truth. I don't want to downscale Christian enthusiasm. Quite frankly, I love Christ so much, I would love to be a narrow-minded fanatic. I don't know anybody else that deserves the right for me to be a narrow-minded fanatic on their behalf. But I know that my Lord Jesus Christ deserves devoted focus. Possible fanaticism in the right sense of the word. Getting narrow-minded about it. People used to accuse me of being narrow-minded until they learned that when they did, I would thank them for it. Then they quit accusing me. Now, why should I be grateful for being narrow-minded? Because I want to be focused. I don't have time to look into every piece of junk pile on the world. Well, I go to 8 o'clock. Is that what you said? Okay, good. Now let's get down into some of the other aspects of this think tank. What I want to do on these nights, I want to break it down into three particular categories of how the missionary, with those four identifications, and how he then begins to think. And the first one I want to point out, you pick up in verse 5. Inside the missionary think tank. He's speaking in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 about the high esteem he holds for Christ. And then he says this in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. That's a privilege. We have, through Christ, been allowed to be his servants. And here's what he says he wants to do with that relationship of servantship. Says it in verse 5, for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. Let me go back and analyze something for you so we won't just slide over it with a bunch of verbosity. That's a fancy word for words. Go back and take a look at it very clearly. If I want to see myself in missions through the heartbeat and through the mind of a faithful missionary servant, I take a look at what he is saying, and he is saying this. Here is my action. Here's my activity. And that is that I am devoted, number one, not only to Christ, but to obedience to the faith among the nations for his name's sake. Let me close out my time with you tonight by just accenting these particulars. The key word is obedience. And the Bible gives us many, many opportunities to understand that obedience holds a high place in the heart of God. Remember, there's an old king in the Old Testament that decided that he would rather disobey God in order to make a sacrifice. You remember what Saul did? You remember when the prophet came to him and he said, Saul, did you do what God told you? And Saul, oh, yeah. Sure. Who do you think I am? Some kind of rebel? Surely I did what God told me. Saul, did God tell you to kill all of those animals that belonged to that other king? Well, yeah, he did. And then the prophet said, what means the, you fill in the blank, what means the bleeding of the sheep in my ear? You got a sheep over there and you was told to kill it. You didn't do it. Saul, don't you know this? To obey is better than to sacrifice. You see, a key element of all of this aspect of seeing ourselves in missions is the element of O, B, that ain't but two letters left, obey. And the apostle came along and said, here's one of my first assignments. I want to obey the faith among the nations for his name's sake. Let's wrap it up in a hurry. So the first matter is obey. Second matter is a focusing that we obey, and that is what? Look at it in your Bible and tell me. You obey what? The faith. Now, the faith used in that verse doesn't talk about my personal faith so much as the faith that has been delivered to us, meaning the reason we know God and believe in Him. So I want to take the faith, we call it the Christian faith, that's the message that I have to obey that which is delivered by God. When I respond to that in faith, that's my faith. But when He gives us the message of His life and His love and His truth, that's this. And I want to obey this among the, what's that area? Among the, say, in, a, among the nations. Somebody's going to pop up out of one of the seats in the church and say, Alderman, you don't have the right to take your Christianity to those people. Their religion is good enough for them. Keep your religion to yourself. You ever heard something like that? Does that make you want to just... I'm going to tell you a story. This story takes an hour and a half. I'm trying to do it in less than 3 minutes. I had the privilege, and I wish sometime I could tell you the whole story, because it's been one of the most thrilling events of my life. But I ended up in a jungle camp in the Chaco of Paraguay, South America. And, man, they were back in the sticks for sure. And I went in, a friend of mine went in with me, and the missionary in that camp said to me, Bob said, tonight, the Christians in the tribe want to gather and get to meet you, and so we're going to gather down there. And so we later, as dark began to come, we went down to the little stick hut, and the missionary friend was standing over by a little man about this tall. He was sort of ragged and elderly and dirty, and he was typical Indian in the jungle. And he was going like this, talking to the missionary, just waving his hands and all of that. Missionary broke away from him, came over and said, Bob said, you see the little Indian with whom I was just speaking? And I said, yes, I saw him. He said, well, he asked me to ask you a question. And he came up to the missionary and said, missionary, is that the man that helped you come to know Christ? And the missionary said, yes, that's the man that helped me come to know Christ. He and I were students together at the University of South Carolina when he got saved. And yes, that's the man that helped me come to know Christ. Missionary, is that the man that helped you come tell us about Christ? And the missionary said, yes, that's the man that helped me come to tell you about Christ. He said, missionary, will you ask the man if I can kiss him? And I looked at the man and I thought, and I said, tell the man I'll be delighted. Now, you got to look this way for me to describe this kiss. I told my wife about it, and I told her one of the best kisses I've ever had in my life. So she's not jealous about this one. But that man didn't have a tooth in his head. His lips, look this way, his lips sat about right long here. He didn't have a razor in his, I don't even know if he had a bathroom, but he didn't have a razor, I think. His beard was porcupine sharp and about that long. When that man came to kiss me, he was determined to get his lips all the way outside the middle of his head up against my cheek. Oh, man, that stung. He pushed hard till his lips moved out, and he let me know how grateful he was. I've never forgotten that kiss. Somebody gave me later a picture of the profile of that man. Got it in my house. But I want to tell you what that old Indian did for me. He answered every critic that I'll ever meet. who come at us because we are mission-oriented. With every critic that comes and says, don't you know their gods are good enough for them? I say, may I introduce you to my friend Toyde? May I introduce you to Toyde? But Toyde was expressing the depth of thanks and emotion that the gospel got to him. Obey the faith among the nations. You've got the authority of God to do so. Obey the faith among the nations for his name's sake. This is the same God who spoke about his name in this way. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another. God is saying to us, I want to see you in missions, either sending the missionary or being the missionary, either praying for the missionary or being the missionary, either encouraging the missionary or being the missionary. I want to see you take my teaching from Matthew 9. I want you to look at the role of the church in Acts 13. And I want you to look at the inner mind of a great missionary servant, the think tank of that missionary servant, when he said, I am determined to obey the faith among the nations for the glory and the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ.